I was enjoying playing the drums, and I forgot to put on my lapel mic, so that's all right. This will keep me behind the podium. How's that? For those of you that don't want me to wander, are you enjoying your Sabbath so far? It's a beautiful day, isn't it? What a joy and a privilege it is to be here in the beautiful San Diego area. Those of you that are visiting us, we have this kind of weather pretty much all the time. So, come back and see us again sometime when you want some nice weather. I had an interesting encounter today. Every so often, God tells me to do things, and I argue with him. You know, it's funny because we often think, well, is that something that the Spirit's asking me to do, or is that just something that my mind's telling me to do? And especially when it comes to motorcycles and hot rods, usually that's my own mind telling me, hey, go take a look at that one. That's really cool. Talk to the guy, you know, find out more about it. Because I am a gearhead, and I do like to see a nice car with a big engine in it, or a motorcycle. On my way down this morning, I stopped for just a moment. I needed to use the restroom at a gas station, and there was a large crowd of bikers. And there usually is at this particular gas station, but these bikers they were flying their colors, which means they were wearing their leather jackets with their club patch on the back. And these guys had these interesting, well, ladies too. We're riding Harleys, large Harleys. I'm surprised. I don't know how they can pick those things up, but anyway. And on the back of their jacket, it said Disciples of Christ. I thought, oh, that's interesting, you know. They're Christians out on a nice ride on a beautiful Sabbath day. And I didn't think anything of it, and I went and did what I needed to do and came back, and they were all off on one side of the corner of the parking lot. And normally, you know, I see them there all the time. I figured, oh, well, no big deal. I won't bother them. But this time something said, go talk to them. Well, I said, but Lord, you know, I need to get to church, you know. Well, I'll go talk to them anyway. So I went over. And, you know, you kind of have to know what you're looking for to find the leader of the group. And this one, you know, they all have these little patches indicating their name and their status or whatever. And this one said elder on it, so I figured, okay, that must be it. You know, we ought to have Marty wear one of those too, you know. A leather jacket with a patch that says elder. And Nick too. Then we can tell, right? But anyway, so I went over to him, and he was getting on his bike, and he'd already started it, and they were getting ready to move out. And I said, hey, you guys are out riding today. You're Christians? He said, yeah. I said, you know, I'd like to give you an invitation to a beautiful place in San Diego, a nice place to hang out and park your bikes and enjoy the ocean. And I said, I'm a pastor of a church in San Diego. And he said, oh, really? He said, what church? I said, Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church. He said, well, how do you get to your church? And so I kind of gave him directions. So if 30 or 40 guys on Harley show up, and gals, there were girls on Harleys, and just smile and be friendly. I think it's great, you know, that God loves everybody. And we as humans, sometimes we pick and choose who we choose to like or to associate with. That was made really evident to me last night. I was looking at Facebook, and my nephew likes to put these things on Facebook, these pictures, and you're supposed to only use one word to describe the picture. And it was a picture of a gentleman who had these earplugs that were huge. I mean, he looked like he came from Borneo. And then he had them in his nose, big ones, and then he had all kinds of tattoos and piercings. And so you're supposed to, with one word, say what you think of that picture. And I came on just when only two people had posted something there. And so I made a comment. It wasn't derogatory. And it was just a comment. And then this comments started coming in, and it was just like boom, 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 boom. I mean, seconds apart, it just flowing in from everywhere. All these comments about, you know, what they thought with one word, and some of them were pretty rough. But I thought, you know, God loves that gentleman. He loves people with, you know, big earplugs, with tattoos on Harley Davidsons, people that come dressed in, you know, Calvin Klein suits, or come in, you know, beautiful dresses from, I don't know, some fancy Nordstrom's or something like that. God loves us all. Now, you remember last week, I made this statement, and I want to say it again this morning, as we were studying Romans, the 14th chapter. It's evident that Paul is trying to get a point across to us. And that point is that Jesus died for those with little faith and those with great faith. The ground under the cross is level. It is flat. Okay? And some of you may be saying this morning, well, my faith is a little weak. I don't really have a lot of faith. When I compare myself to people in the Bible, or I compare myself to other Christians. Well, the good news that Paul is trying to get across is that it's not the greatness of your faith that will ultimately be your salvation. It is the fact that you have faith that is your salvation. Okay? And as I've said many times before, it's not God's salvation plus my works that equals eternal life. It's God's grace or God's salvation plus my faith that equals eternal life. And if you're like the people in the Bible, you'll discover that your faith isn't always constantly great. Sometimes it's weak. You ever experienced that? You ever had weak faith? I think it's important for us to admit it, at least to ourselves. If you don't want to admit it to the fellow Christians, that's fine. But be willing to admit it to yourself that today, Lord, or admit it to God if you want to. I mean, that's fine. Lord, today my faith is really weak. I do. I talk to God on my way down. I talk to him all the time in the car, because the car is a place where I'm by myself. And I can say things that other people don't listen to. And the phone's not on. So I can say what I need to God. And I'm willing to admit that sometimes I say to God, Lord, today my faith, it's weak. I still believe you. I still believe in you. I trust you, but I'm weak today. Help thou. Help my weak faith today. Because, you know, faith is the thing that grows. Okay? Jesus said that faith was like a mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? Little tiny thing. You can hardly see it with your bare eyes, you know. But what does it become? It becomes a huge tree where the birds come and nest in the tree. You see? So faith is something that God plants in our hearts. It's a gift, really. And if you have no faith today, ask God to give you a measure of faith. And then take that faith and water it through the Holy Spirit. Dig around it. Fertilize it with the Word of God. And watch it grow. Anyways, let's look at Paul. By the way, chapter 15, even though there is, you know, 15 is not the end of the book of Romans. In essence, it really is. It's the end of Paul's thoughts and his teachings, because what follows in chapter 16 and part of the end of chapter 15 really is just a list of names and people. It's kind of the signing off of the letter. It's the end of the letter. It's the end of the message in a sense. So what you'll find in chapter 16 really are just a lot of greetings and a lot of thank yous and a lot of get to know so-and-so. And that's interesting. If you want to know some of Paul's friends, you'll find a list of them here in chapter 16. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in 16. I want to spend some time, however, in chapter 15. And our scripture that was read this morning, thank you, Lexi, for reading God's word to us. To me, that the Paul is in a way summing up what he has been sharing, what he has been giving to the church at Rome in his letters, in his letter rather, of Romans. And you would think, well, okay, a lot of times when you summarize something, you know, you need to take a long time in doing that to make sure that everybody caught it, everybody got it figured out. Paul doesn't spend a lot of time, and yet what he says here in chapter 15 is so vital, is so relevant, it is so now that we can't ignore it. We need to go through and understand what Paul is saying, because he's coming now down to the end of the book of Romans, his letter to Rome. And I'm going to begin, let's begin with chapter 15, verse 1. Well, this is, isn't it pretty? Lynn made this for me. Lynn's in the hospital, by the way. If you want to visit her, she's at Scripps over on, I think it's in Genesee. And she had surgery on Thursday on her back. And she's recovering and doing well. If you can't make it over to see her, just pray for her. She needs our prayers that God will heal her. And she'll be back with us soon. But here we are in Romans 15. And Paul is repeating really a little bit of what he shared with us in chapter 14. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves." Okay? This kind of goes along with the idea of, you know, what Paul's talking about, loving each other. Jesus said to love our neighbors as ourselves. Okay? And so Paul is bringing us back around to that idea that we need to bear with the failings of the weak. Weak of what? Weak of faith. Okay? Those who we associate with in the body of Christ. And then verse 2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good. You ever tried that lately? Doing something to put a smile on your neighbor's face? Okay? Please our neighbors for his good or her good. Not for my good. That's often why we do things. Often we're motivated to do things for our neighbors or our friends or our relatives because, well, you know, maybe we get something in return. But this is unconditional love. This is doing something not for yourself, but for them. Okay? All right? So, and the reason we do that is to build our brothers and sisters up. We're in the business in the body of Christ of building one another up. Building one another up so that we might be the united body of Christ. You're not going to build up the body of Christ in tearing down other people, right? And by the way, that's the problem with a works-orientated faith, a works-orientated religion, is that when I am trying to build myself up so that I can lord over others, in essence, what I'm doing is tearing others down. This is totally contrary to the ways of the world. Those of you that work out there in the workplace know that often people have different motives. First being nice to you or saying things to you to build you up so that they then can also build themselves up. But here, the motivation is to build others up. Okay? And then he uses Christ as the example in verse 3. It says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Now, let's bring that home here to us today. When we're out in the working world, or when we're in the body of Christ, so often we can get tangled in the politics or the ways of the world, the ways of human nature, which is usually self-centeredness. It's so easy for us to be caught up in that. And then what we do is we take on sort of a martyr attitude. It's like, whoa, poor me, woe is me. You know, I'm always the one that gets picked on. I'm always the one that you know, gets in trouble with the boss, or I'm always the one that gets dumped on. You know, we like that sometimes, because that often goes with our view of what it means to be a Christian. So often we think that being a Christian means that everybody's going to dump on us. It's always going to be our fault. We're going to be martyrs. But you see, that's really not where Paul is going with this. He's saying, listen, when people insult you, they're insulting Christ. I know that's hard to remember when you're in the midst of some kind of a struggle with your fellow employees or with the politics of a situation. It's hard to say, well, okay, I can endure this. I can put up with this because I know that when they insult me, they're insulting Christ. Okay? And lest we forget, Paul goes on and says, for even Christ did not please himself. You see, what Paul is saying is, listen, when there's trouble in your life, when there's hardship in your life, when there's difficulty in your life, when things seem impossible, when people seem to rise against you and pick on you, remember that you are a follower of Christ. Okay. As I've had one person say to me, but I'm not Christ. No. But Christ did set an example. Not only did he set an example, but he is aware of, he is acquainted with, he is experienced in being accused falsely, being abused, being struck, being maligned, being whatever. He is acquainted with that. And because he's acquainted with that, he is somebody that we can turn to and we can share our burdens with. Okay? Do you believe that? You know, when you're in the middle of a hardship, when you're in the middle of a hard time in life, there's nothing better than somebody who knows the path, somebody who has been down the road that you can sit down with and say, hey, this is what's on my heart, and you're the only person I know that will understand. Mm-hmm. I have people like that in my life, and they're great. And they're not always full of wisdom. They don't always have an answer, but they will listen. The difference is that Jesus not only will listen, but he will also ultimately save. So what does that lead to? Well, what it leads to is what Paul is leading us down in that direction. So he says, listen, when there's hardship, when there's difficulty, remember Christ understands. Remember he is there to listen. Remember he is there because he cares, and he has already paved the way for you. Verse 5. Okay. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Endurance and encouragement. Well, you probably say, well, I'm tired of enduring. I've endured a lot in my life. I am sick and tired of enduring. It's not a word we want to hear. Okay? But if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, then we will need to endure. And the only way to do that is by taking hope and courage through what Christ has done for us already. So endurance and encouragement. The encouragement comes from knowing that Christ understands and will hear our concerns, and he will work out, or has, put it in the past, worked out our salvation. Now, knowing that Christ has worked out our salvation, then gives us the strength and the courage and the endurance that we need. Do you see that? See what Paul is saying here? And what does that lead to then in the body of Christ? And this is what Paul is trying to get to again. He started off with the idea of being, you know, of helping those who are weak in faith, okay? And then he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. All right? A spirit of unity. We could use the idea that he will give us an attitude of unity. You know, unity isn't something that just happens. You know, well, if we all get in the same place together, we're going to have unity. Right? Really? I've never seen that happen. In fact, my experience has been the more people get in one place, the more variety you're going to get. The more opinions you're going to have to deal with. But we're not talking about opinions on what color the church should be painted. We're not talking about opinions of what kind of clothing we should wear. We're not talking about externals. We are talking about unity in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? The unity is in Christ. Now, I showed you, you got that list last week. Did you kind of go over it and look at it? Remember that long list I passed out? Whole list of things. These are some of the things that we as humans, and yes, because we're human and we're Christian, we're going to have some differences of opinions. For example, what kind of instruments to use in church? Liberal versus conservative. Christian psychology. The timing of the rapture. Those of you who don't know what the rapture means, it means the second coming of Christ. Okay? Emerging church. Okay? Age of the earth. Birth control. Bible translation. All these things. And there's a whole list of things that we like to argue about. But in this list, we do not see the gospel. And the gospel is what? Jesus saves. Putting it very simply. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We must be unified in that message. Frankly, if you don't buy that, you're really not a Christian. That's the bottom line. Because Jesus said, believe in me and you will be saved. That is the very core, the very essence, the very center, the hub, you might say, of the Christian faith is believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you can't agree with that one, then you might need to find another place. Okay? So we need to find unity so that we can do what? Now let's read on, because here it says, find a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. See, there's the following of Christ Jesus. So that with one heart, one mouth, one heart and one mouth, okay, you will what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I was going over this passage of Scripture, I was looking in chapter 15, and I was thinking, okay, what is Paul here in chapter 15? You know, he's repeating himself. He's underlining some of the things that he shared in all the previous chapters. And so where is he headed with this thing? Where is he going with this idea of helping one another, uplifting one another, praying for one another? You know, where is he headed with this whole thing of unity in Christ Jesus? Where is he going with it? And here it is. So that we can glorify God. Well, okay, you say to yourself, well, yeah, all right, I buy that. I believe in glorifying God. I believe that to be a Christian and to have a relationship with God, it's important for me to spend time glorifying God. Well, I think Paul's being a little more specific here, too. And he's not quite ready to just totally open the floodgates and let it all flow out. But he's going to kind of go on here. Among yourselves, you follow Christ, verse 6, so that with one heart, one mouth, you may glorify the God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring, oh, what? To bring praise Oh, so we've heard the word glorify, and now we hear the word praise. To praise who? To bring praise to God. Oh, so he's honing it down now. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify. There's the word glorify again. God for his mercy as it is written. And now he opens the gates. Okay? Now he opens the gates of worship. And what you see here, Paul has gone back into the Old Testament, and he has drawn from the Old Testament prophets and from the Psalms some beautiful phrases, some beautiful hymns, you might say, or praise songs, worshiping God. Therefore, it says, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it said, rejoice, O Gentile, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, to his name, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. So the purpose of our gathering together, the purpose of our seeking unity, the purpose of worship, of praising God and singing hymns to God is so that we can come as a unified body, as the body of Christ, and worship God. Mm-hmm. And the true purpose of corporate worship, okay? And I underline the word corporate worship, and that means the body in unison. The purpose of that is to give our individual testimony to God, our testimony of praise and love and appreciation to God. Each of you come on Sabbath morning to be a part of corporate worship, because inside of you, you have a testimony of praise to God. You ever thought of it that way? I mean, if we all just want to get together, we can do that any time during the week, and we do. Some of you go out to eat. Some of you go shopping together. Some of you go to the beach. Some of you go hiking. Some of you look at bride magazines together. Some of you go to wedding gown shops together. Some of you look at cars. That's what I was doing yesterday afternoon, by the way. A very rare thing. In fact, the first time ever, my wife calls me up and she says, you need to come down to Riverside. I said, oh man, what for? She says, because there is a hot rod show, a meet, in Riverside, downtown. She says there's hundreds of hot rods. Well, all she had to do was say the word hot rod, and I was in the car, and I was gone. Of course, I didn't realize that her getting me down there had another purpose, and that was so that she could go to the shabby chic store down the street where the hot rods were all lined up. So she had an ulterior motive, but that's the first time she's ever invited me to go look at cars. And so we did. I mean, wow. Cars of all makes, all kinds, including some that, honestly, I don't know what they were. They're called rat rods now. There was one that somebody had taken an Isetta. If you don't know what an Isetta is, I can't describe it to you. It's ugly. And they had turned it around, and they'd put it on a frame with a Hemi engine in the front. Now, very few people know what an Isetta is. It's one of the first BMWs ever made. It has a motorcycle engine in it. And nobody knew what it was. I knew what it was because I recognized the front and it opens and all that stuff. But sitting there and standing on the street corner and watching these cars go by in parade, it's probably the closest thing to gearhead heaven that you can ever get. All right? Listen to those engines rumble. And you give them a thumbs up and they rev the engine for you, you know. That's great stuff. I mean, there's every kind. There were some that were so low that you couldn't even put your hand underneath them. There were some that were so high that you could walk underneath them practically. every kind you can imagine. By the way, I counted about a dozen Novas of Daniel's vintage of Nova. You know, as I sat there and watched those cars go by and I listened to them, the engines rumble, and I thought to myself, you know, my head started taking, you know, biblical concepts and transferring them into the power of the engine and the cars. And I began to think, you know, in order to have a car that you can take to a parade and show off and whatever, you've got to have an engine that runs. Duh. Right? Every car there had an engine that ran. They had to even get in the parade. And so it takes a lot of fine tuning, a lot of work. As people get their fingernails dirty and get grease all over their clothes and all over the floor putting these engines together, like Justin does. He shows pictures of them on Facebook. And, you know, you put these engines together because that's the heart of the vehicle. Without a good engine, your car isn't worth anything, really. It's not going to run. It's not going to go down the street. And, of course, the car won't go down the street, at least an internal combustion engine won't go down the street unless it has gasoline. Okay? Are you kind of going where I'm going on this? And it's not going to, you can fill the tank full, and it's not going to run unless it has spark. Okay? You know, the same thing is true in our lives. In order for us as Christians to walk the walk with Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we get our lives in order. And part of ordering our lives, part of that ordering of our lives, the first thing is to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then the engine of our lives, of our life, starts to come together. You know, the bearings are all set right and the crank's in there and it's balanced and all the pistons and the rods and the valves are all, everything is in place, okay? You know, if you take a car and you take a V8 and you put seven pistons in the V8 and you leave one out, what's going to happen? Well, you're not going to have good compression. And probably won't even run, right, Justin? Probably not. It might run, but it's going to run awful rough. You might get at the fire and turn over, okay? So your life needs to have the basics. It needs to have the order and the structure of being a follower of Christ. Now, if you want that engine to run, you're going to have to put the fuel, the Word of God, in there, okay? An engine without the fuel, a life without the Word in it, it's not going to run really at all. Okay? You can have all the gas in the world, but you can put the high octane stuff in, a little ether and everything, you know? It's not going to run until it has a spark of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you have to have all those things in place in order for that 1969 or 1970 Nova with the big, you know, high-rise intake manifold and the dual quads and or whatever on the top, or a blower or whatever you have. You've got to have all those things in place. And if you take one of them out, you don't have a running engine. You do not have a running life. You do not have a functional life. You see? But when all that comes together in a person's life, when we decide to follow Jesus and we order our lives and we fill it with God's Word and prayer, and then the Holy Spirit comes into our life, then we've got a real rumble. Okay? We've got something that really runs. Uh-huh. And people stand on the street corner and they go, wow, man, what is it with that person? You know? There's a rumble in their life. How do they do it? How come I can't do that? And then that's when you have the opportunity to rev the engine and to tell them your testimony. You see? That's what Paul's talking about here. Worship is our testimony. That's what Paul's saying here. Worship is our testimony. And our testimony, in turn, should call others to worship. Do you get it? When we share our testimony, it should call others to worship. It's kind of funny. It's like when these cars are all in line. You know, all these beautiful cars. I mean, 1957 Cadillacs and 48 Oldsmobiles. I mean, beautiful, beautiful cars. Some are going up and down, you know. And they have red lights underneath the car, you know. And when one guy in that line of cars revs his engine, he's not going to be outdone. Everybody else is going to rev their engine. So it's rum, 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 and then everybody revs their engines. And the crowd cheers. Yay! You know, and they burn a little rubber, and there's fire coming out the exhaust and all that kind of stuff, you know. That's what the Christian life is all about. When our lives are together, and we're reading God's Word, and we're praying, and we're in contact with Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, and people say, man, what is going on in that person's life? You see? That's what Paul's talking about, unity. Because he knows it's important. Ends with verse 13. Well, at least that thought is ending with verse 13. And he says, may the God of hope. And what is this God of hope? You know, we know the God of mercy, we know the God of love, we know. But what is the God of hope? What is Paul referring to, the hope here that he's speaking of? The hope is, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Do you get it? In Jesus Christ, alone, we have eternal life. And by knowing that we have the assurance that hope comes through Jesus Christ, then what happens to our lives? We are filled with joy and peace. You know, there's something wrong with a Christian that doesn't have joy and peace. Now, I don't want you going home and chastising yourself and saying, oh, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm a Chicken Little, and, you know, life is the pits, and it's kind of like Eeyore, you know? Yeah. Some of you are Tiggers, and some of you are Eeyores. Did you know that? Eeyore Christians, I have a hard time worshiping with them. Because no matter what happens in the worship experience, they're still Eeyores. So I tend to like to be around Tiggers. Bouncy, trouncy, jumping up and down, you know. And I have two boys. And I won't tell you which is which, but I have an Eeyore and I have a Tigger. But they're not Eeyores and Tiggers all the time. It's just, that's just personalities. By the way, the person that wrote the stories about you know, Eeyore and Tigger and little, what's his name? Anyway, Christopher and the rabbit and all that. He actually wrote those with that in mind, that each one of those individuals is a depiction of a different type of personality. It's very interesting. I was told that by a psychologist here not too long ago. But for those of you that might tend to want to be an Eeyore, remember that your joy and your peace comes from a knowledge that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he rose from the dead, he went to heaven, he is in heaven, and he's coming back again. So every time you feel like being an Eeyore or a Chicken Little, remember that your faith is not based on how you feel. Your faith is based on a reality, and that reality is that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Well, that's where Paul's going with this. And you can read the rest of chapter 15. A lot of Paul reaffirming his call, his ministry. The fact that he glories in Christ Jesus. He glories in preaching the gospel. But let's not forget that worship is our testimony. And that our testimony should bring others to the foot of the cross and worshiping Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.